Him. The title of our message this morning is Lost and Found. Turn to your neighbor and say, Lost and Found.
Lost and Found.
Anybody ever had to go to a Lost and Found? Speaking of which, if you left anything in the foyer, there's a Lost and Found in there. Plug. So, we're looking at Luke chapter 15 today. If you got your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 15. We're going to be focusing on verses 1 through 10. And if not, I will have scriptures on the screen to help us out. Just to give you a little bit of context, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were complaining and asking Jesus, why would He associate with sinful people and even eat meals with them and even be friends with them? They were pretty set back about that. Verse 1 says, now the tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that He was associating with such sinful people and even eating with them. Oh, the audacity, right? And here's the thing. I love how Jesus responds to their question. He responds by sharing three stories that give some vision and some insight to the heart of God. He talks about lost sheep, talks about a lost coin, and then He talks about the lost son. Today, we're going to focus on the lost sheep and the lost coin. Next week, we'll tackle the parable of the lost son, okay? The prodigal son. So we're going to focus on the lost sheep and the lost coin. So verses 3 through 7 of Luke chapter 15 says this. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? Verse 5, and when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he will gather together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. So what do we learn from this? There's some cool insights when you start digging into this. The first thing that we learn, if you're a note taker, is number one, God passionately pursues finding those who are lost. Jesus basically said, you want to know why I talk to sinners and why I have lunch with tax collectors and why I hang out with them? It's because I'm about my Father's business. And God's business is reaching the hurting, reaching the lost, and the broken people. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. That's the business, right? Now, there's no doubt that we can get lost in the darkness of evil, right? Our world has got a whole lot of that in it. And we can and have throughout history done some terrible things to other people. And that's just the way it is. But here's the deal. We can also be really good and really lost at the same time. Right? Think about this. We can be good. We can be hardworking and successful in our career and still feel lost without a true sense of direction or meaning. We can be holding it together and still be lost in the depths of grief and depression. We can be a good spouse, doing all the right things, giving all the right appearances, and still be lost in a loveless marriage. We can have a good reputation and be lost in the questions of our own identity and purpose. We can all be so busy and productive that we are lost to the wonder and beauty and mystery of life. We can be financially secure and still be lost in fear. And we can say all the right things and be lost in a secret life that is destructive, self-destructive, and also hurts others. We as human beings are really, really good at putting on a facade, aren't we? And this morning, God wants us to know that He is pursuing us, searching high and low, and won't give up until we are found. What else do we learn? We learn that every person counts. Every person counts. We take attendance every week. We count people. Why? Because people count. Right? We don't want people to fall through the gaps. We understand that life sucks sometimes. And it's our job as the church body to be able to come alongside and share the burden. Right? Bible tells us to bear one another's burdens and pray. That's our job. Everybody counts. Okay? You count. Each one of you. God's not okay with just reaching some people. Right? He's like, eh. No, He wants everybody. That's why God sent His Son, that everyone would hear the gospel. Right? John 3:16, what's it say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Say it like you mean it. Whoever believes in Him. There we go. You were scaring me. You were scaring me. That's right. Okay, everybody counts. 2 Peter 3:9 says the Lord isn't really being slow about His promise, as some people think, and that's the promise of coming back for the church. No, He is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Now, I don't know much about being a shepherd, as in the sense of being a shepherd over sheep or any of that stuff. But the Bible considers me to be a shepherd of this flock, right? And I think that if those kinds of shepherds, if pastors as shepherds are not careful, that we can become content with what we have. And what I mean by that is that it's like, you know, I'm just going to take care of these right here, not worry about those out there. Okay, and I think that is a sad, sad state, but there are people all over the world, there's churches all over the world that are content with just right here. And I don't believe that that's what God calls it. That's not a good shepherd. The Bible talks about David, King David. Before he was king, he was a shepherd. He was a good shepherd. When the lion came to take one of his lamb, he knew that if he did not defend it, the lion would come for every meal if he didn't defend it. And so that's a good shepherd. 1 Peter 5:8 says, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Now, the best shepherd ever is Jesus, and he kind of set the bar. He didn't kind of, he just did. He set the bar of a good shepherd, right? John 10:10-17 says, the thief's purpose, who's the thief? Satan. Okay, his purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, my purpose is to give them rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters their flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me, just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. So listen, it's not okay for some to perish. It's not okay for a few to be lost and go to hell. It's not okay with God. It is not okay with me, right? Jesus was willing to leave the 99 that were healthy and not lost to go after the one that was lost. How often do we become religious and want to focus on our faith, our church, our four friends and no more, our little circle of life, and we get caught up in that? In churches around the world, the focus of the local church is on caring for the members of the church. And I hear me, that's extremely important, right? Because we're all broken. We all come from broken lives and broken things. That's not what I'm saying, that you guys don't matter, okay? You guys matter a great deal. But everyone matters to God, not just us. Picking up what I'm throwing down? So we've got to have a passion for the lost. There was a friend of mine named Jeff that when he found out that we were coming from Libby here 4 years ago, he had called me and he was just congratulating me for stepping into being a lead pastor and all of that. And he said, Dave, he says, there's one thing that I want to challenge you with. And he said this. He said, make it hard for people to go to Helen Conrad. And I was like, whew. And just saying it, I got goosebumps. Make it hard for people to go to Helen Conrad. And that's my heart. And the third thing that we learn from this parable is God will never abandon us. Never abandon us. If we come up missing, we can be reassured that He will come to find us. If we lose our way, He will come to find us. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. And then the all famous Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And that's a whole message all by itself right there. And You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely Your goodness and Your love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in Your house, in the house of the Lord forever. And as I was reading those scriptures this week and praying, I was actually praying for, I have two sisters, one younger and one older, and neither of them know the Lord. And I found myself praying for them, and I felt God reassure me that as much as I love my family, God loves them 100,000 times more than I do. And so the lost loved ones that you have, the friends that you have, that you worry about and want to see come to know God, He wants you to know that He loves them 1,000 times 1,000 more than you do. Back to our parable. Luke 15:4-5. This is an interesting part of the scripture. It says, won't He leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until He finds it? And when He has found it. When He has found it. Not if, but when. Which is our next point. We must search for the lost rather than waiting for them to come to us. What is the Great Commission? Anybody want to give a stab at it? What's the greatest Great Commission? Go out all to the world and make disciples, right? To go. The challenge is to go. It doesn't say, hey, wait in your church for them to come to you. It says, go, right? Am I reading that right? You guys tired? I guess I need to start moving more, huh? To go, right? The Great Commission challenges us to go. In Mark chapter 15, verse 16, it says, and then He told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Now, there's two key words in Luke chapter 15, verse 4 and 5 that we need to grab a hold of. It's until. Search for the lost until, right? He finds them. Doesn't give up until they are found. Until. And then when He has found it. It's an absolute, right? It's an absolute, not a maybe. This is not some half-baked attempt to find the lost. It's intentional. He will find them. And His plan A is who? Us. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're plan A.
We're plan A.
Turn to your other neighbor and say, I'm sure glad you're plan A. It's not an option. It's a mandate, right? What could happen if, and those that know me know that my brain just works this way, but what could happen if everyone brought one person to church next week? We'd have to put more chairs out, for sure. What could happen if everyone led one person to Christ in 2022, 2023? Because we're rapidly getting rid of 2022. What would happen, what could happen if we took an invite card and passed them out to people that we know that don't have a church family? And what could happen if everyone shared how good God is? What if? What could happen? Think about that for a second. What could happen? God took 12 everyday average people and turned the world upside down for his cause. Right? 12 fishermen, tax collector. He took them, no different than us, and turned the world upside down, and there was 12 of them. What could happen? Check out the reaction when he finds the sheep, when Jesus finds the sheep in Luke chapter 15, verse 5. And when, everybody say when, he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. Did you catch that? He will joyfully carry, right? He didn't whip it and beat it for running off, right? He didn't give it a tongue lashing and chew it out and ridicule it for running off and being dumb. He didn't do that. He said with joy, he carried the sheep home, right? He carried it home. The sheep was lost, probably tired, scared, worn out. Jesus picks them up, puts them on his shoulders. He picks us up in our pain. He picks us up in our turmoil. He picks us up and carries us home. He doesn't chew us out. What else do we learn? We learn that the sheep was saved by the efforts of the shepherd, not itself. You don't have to have your act together. Ain't you happy about that? I don't know about you, but I'm happy about that. If I had to have my act together before I could come to church and meet Jesus, man, it would be horrible. You don't have to climb out of the valley in the muck and the gook, then God will rescue you. That isn't how it works. The good shepherd comes right to the very place that you are. And here's the crazy thing. If you have never been in church, if you've never had that, and you have never known Jesus, that's one amazing thing that happens to you, right? But what about the ones that have known the truth and just kind of strayed? What about them? I grew up in church and all my life. And I was afraid at 14 years old, I knew that God had called me to be in the ministry. And I'm like, right? I don't want to do that. So I ran as far as I could. And I got to a spot where I was afraid to even walk in church because I thought God was going to strike me dead. Right? I seriously felt like that. And I had a friend that I grew up with that was a youth pastor in the town that my parents lived in, that I had moved into, and I would never walk into church. He's like, you want to, I told him, I said, you want to meet me? You come where I'm at because I don't want to be struck dead. And he's like, oh, stop it. And I was serious. I thought, sure enough, knowing the truth, knowing scripture, knowing all this stuff was going to go. But here's the crazy thing about it. No matter how far I ran away, no matter how much gook and muck and sin and garbage that I allowed in my life, I didn't have to turn around and wade back through that to get to God. I just had to turn around and there He was. Because we learned today what? That He pursues us, right? We don't have to walk back through there and make ourselves right and get to a spot where we're worthy. We're not worthy. It was a gift. Right? You following me? If you're following me, say uh-huh. Uh-huh. We don't have to do that. The good shepherd comes right to the very place that we are, picks us up, and carries us to the Heavenly Father. Romans 5:6 says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Ephesians, Paul, in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, Paul says, God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it. What else do we learn? We learned that there's a major celebration for just one when they're found. That's cool. Everybody say, just one.
Just one.
Okay, say it like you mean. I know it's Labor Day weekend, but come on. Just one. One more.
Just one.
Okay, it's a little light on this side. One more.
Just one.
Now we're getting better. Now we're getting better. Luke chapter 15, verse 7. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. It says that all of heaven celebrates. There's a party in heaven. Right? All of heaven celebrates when one is found. The band kicks in. The angels are dancing. I don't dance. That was my jig. Right? I've got a little Irish, not enough to do the Irish jig, but okay? And then I started thinking about, I was reading about that, and I was like, man, what it must be like in heaven when that happens. And then I thought, wouldn't it be the coolest thing ever if that when someone gives their life to Jesus on any given Sunday here at New Life, that we actually act excited and celebrate with them? Coming over here. Wouldn't it be the coolest thing that when one person on any given Sunday gives their life to Jesus here at New Life and we get excited about it? That's my peeps. You guys want to try again? Here we go. Then I was thinking, what would it be like when one person gives their life to Jesus here at New Life on any given Sunday and we get excited about it? If you're a guest with us, please don't be afraid. I'm just kooky. I told you, church is supposed to be fun, y'all. But wouldn't that be cool? John 10:28 says, this is God speak, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. That's a cool thing. That's a promise. Right? Yeah. Okay, move on. We can be confident and secure in our walk with God, knowing that when our focus is on Jesus and we're following Jesus, nothing the enemy can do will snatch us away. Nothing. No weapon can stand against us. No standard can stand against nothing. Right? Man, they're tough today. Now here's the number one lie of the enemy. And he loves doing this. And you probably even heard this lie. Oh, you're really not saved. Right? You're not saved. You're not really saved. He begins to make you question your decision. He makes you question if you even said the right words. Did you pray the right words? Did you? And then you're going, oh, you're all in your head, right? Started right with Adam and Eve, right? Did God really say that you would die?
Yes, He did.
We know that the enemy is the father of
lies.
So we know that he's good at it, right? And he makes you begin to doubt if it really worked. Did that salvation thing really take effect in you? Did you really say the right thing? You know, you did this and you said this about so and so and you did this. Oh, and man, you did this, right? He's good at that. If you're saved, you'd act differently. Somebody needs to hear that today. I don't know who you are, but listen to this. You are not secure in your relation, in your salvation because of your grip on the Good Shepherd, but rather because of His grip on you. Let me say that again, because somebody needs to hear that today. You are not secure in your salvation because of your grip on the Good Shepherd, but rather because of His grip on you. Nobody can snatch you away. Nothing can snatch you away out of God's hands. Nothing. Nothing. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "For you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for He called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light." We are adopted into the family. Adopted. Ephesians 1:5. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Christ Jesus. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. Now, here's the crazy thing about it. Most of you know that Charity and I adopted two boys. We have two biologicals that are up there messing around. Just kidding. But they're up there, and then we adopted Ryan and Jace. Now, here's the crazy thing about this, is when we adopted them, they got my name, right? They became our kids, ours. We didn't have them biologically, but we have them. We adopted them. Now, the cool thing about this, and this is something that you got to grab a hold of because this is a spiritual truth as well. When you are adopted, you are full family, right? They get, if I ever had anything to give as an inheritance, which is probably going to be bills. But they get the right to that inheritance. No more, no less than my biological sons. You picking up what I'm throwing down? Now we're adopted into God's family, we are co-heirs with Christ. Right? Does that make sense? If it makes sense, say uh-huh. If it doesn't make sense, catch me afterwards and I'll explain it. Okay, we're adopted. Let's move on to the parable of the lost coin. Verse 8 says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when one sinner repents. She lights a lamp, sweeps, and searches until she finds it. Now, our mission here at New Life Fellowship Church is to honor God, love people, and share hope. That's what we do. Now, let me break that down for you a little bit. Honor God. We honor God with our lives, with our actions, with our words, all of that. Okay? Every part of our lives is to honor God. Following me? And then we need to be the light in the dark places. Okay? We need to be the light. And our lives should honor God in every capacity that we are. Number two is love people. That's everybody in our community. That's not everybody on this side of the railroad tracks. Those side, oh no, we don't love them. No, that ain't how it works. That dog don't hunt. We love everybody in this community. Old, young, middle-aged, short, tall, fat, skinny, all of them. I represent the fat. It's just more to love. It's not. I'm not fat. I'm on the level because my bubble's in the middle. Huh? Come on, come on. Okay. They're having fun, right? Everybody's like, "Oh my Lanta!" Here we go. Okay, here's the thing though. I think that one of the reasons we miss finding lost people is that we presume where it could or couldn't be. Right? You look at that, put that scripture back up in verse 8. Okay? It says, won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? Right? She didn't make any presumptions as to where the coin was. Did she? She didn't say, I think I left it over there, or the last place I remember seeing it was. That isn't how that works, right? She didn't make any presumption. She didn't assume anything. She searched everywhere until she found it. Okay? What does that look like for us? Well, the third part of our mission statement is we share hope. The hope that we have in Christ Jesus, right? Right? Yeah. All right. Okay. What that means is we need to be searching. Okay. Honoring God, we are the light in the dark places. Our light should be shining. In Matthew, it says that we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. Right? We are the light. And we're supposed to love people. Love our neighbor as ourself. Right? The two greatest commandments are love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love people. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Those are important things. And we're to share the hope that we have in Jesus. We need to be searching for the lost, not waiting for them to find us. Every one of us in this room knows somebody that doesn't know Jesus. Right? Is there anybody in here that doesn't know anybody that doesn't know Jesus? Raise your hand. Because I want to hang out with you. Because that means you got it all together. And you know. No, we all know somebody. We have friends, we have family, we have neighbors that don't know Jesus. And go back to what my friend Jeff said. We need to make it hard for people to go to hell in Conrad.
Amen.
We do. So let me wrap this up. The worship team's coming. So what is the takeaway from these two parables? First, I don't know if you noticed this, but did you know that these two parables that Jesus shares, it's not about being wrong. Right? It's not about being wrong. It's about being lost. A sheep is lost. A coin is lost. There's nothing about guilt. There's nothing about shame. There's nothing about blaming. There's nothing about finding fault. It's about being lost. Right? That doesn't seem to be Jesus' concern about, well, man, you did this and did this and did this and you, oh my gosh, you over here. No, that isn't his concern. It's not about being wrong. His concern for the one that is lost or missing. That's his concern. Jesus doesn't explain how the lost became lost. You don't see that anywhere in here. He doesn't blame. He doesn't judge. That's not the issue. The issue for Jesus is finding the lost. And I love that. These parables, they reveal God's character. They reveal God's grace, God's way of being towards us, revealed in and through Jesus. The grace and character are revealed in Jesus' searching, finding, and rejoicing. God woke me up at 4 o'clock in the morning this morning, putting that on my brain, because I missed it. These parables reveal God's grace, God's way of being towards us. His character revealed in Jesus, searching, finding, and rejoicing. And those things are not three different things, three separate actions or three separate moments in time, but three expressions of God's one type of grace. Grace. Right? The unearned, unmerited favor of God. Right? They are the ongoing presence of God in Christ in each one of our lives. Depending on the circumstances of our lives, we experience that grace differently, as searching, finding, or rejoicing. But ultimately, it means that there's a place set for each one of us at God's table. And that to me is awesome. That's awesome. Now, it's easy to feel like why would God want to know me? Anybody ever feel that way? Well, I'm nobody. I'm nothing special. I don't stand out. I'm not cool. I don't have money. I'm not a good reader. Whatever it is. Why would he? But hear me. Somebody hear this morning. God declares that you're somebody. God declares it. We matter. We are desired by and we are important to God. It's like this. I got this coin, bunch of coins in here. And there's somebody in here that probably feels this way. I just know it. It's like they just think, I can't matter to God. I'm insignificant. But we know that God will pursue, right? And all those coins in there, He's going to search and He's going to find. He's going to find you. The one with the red dot. I cheated. Not really. He will search until He finds you. Right? This person, Jesus, God in man's image, who welcomes sinners, who eats with them, is constantly, constantly searching for us. and He finds us, and He rejoices over our presence at His table. Bow your heads with me. I was once lost, but now I'm found. God is searching for those who want to have a relationship with Him. Jesus said that He came to seek and to save the lost. And it's our hope at New Life to work hard to make sure that all of our friends, our neighbors, and our city of Conrad aren't lost. And that they know the true and living God. Now, there might be somebody here today, and I'm just gonna put it out there. Is there someone here today that would be interested in knowing and having a relationship with God that you've never had that before through His Son, Jesus Christ? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If that is you, would you just simply just raise your hand? I see those hands. Go ahead, put them down. We're not about embarrassing anybody, but we are about sharing the love of Jesus with people. The Bible says that the way that you accept this free gift of salvation is, it's in Romans 5:8, I believe, it says this. It says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that He died on a cross for your sins, He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and He was raised from the dead 3 days later, that you are saved. That's it. There's no hoops to jump through. There's nothing. It's just saying a simple prayer. It's not even a magical prayer. It's just, God, I'm a sinner that needs to be saved by Your grace. I believe that You sent Jesus, Your Son, to die on a cross to pay the debt that I could not pay for my sin. And I believe that He was buried, raised 3 days from the dead, Lord. I confess that with my mouth. I believe it with my heart. Thank You for forgiving me for my sins. It's that simple. So what I would ask is that you would just quietly right there, check that. We're going to just all pray together out loud. Are you cool with that? We're just going to say a prayer, just like I just said. We'll pray it together. And then we're going to rejoice. Cool? Let's pray. Just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You for forgiving me of my sin by sending Your Son Jesus to the cross. I believe in my heart, I am confessing with my mouth that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for saving my soul. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.